Passover in type and in antitype. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. The Passover ceremonies, the first institution of divine favor with the nation of Israel, prefigured the first institution of divine favor inaugurated by our Lord Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, or Holy Communion. As the Apostle indicated in our text, the Jewish Passover was a foreshadowing or typifying of the better things, the real Passover, with which we Christians have to do. We are not wholly dependent upon the Jewish type for our information, however, for we have clear divine statements by our Lord and His apostles respecting the relationship between Christ and His church, and respecting the special salvation of the elect. Nevertheless, we find in the Passover type many details which assist us greatly in the understanding of the antitype. First of all, we should notice that the Passover directly affected only the firstborns of Israel, although it indirectly affected all the remainder of Israel. That is to say, the last plague upon Egypt was the death of all their firstborns, and the Passover celebrates the fact that the firstborns of Israel were spared or passed over by the destroying angel in that night. As the younger children of the Egyptians were not endangered, neither were the younger children of the Israelites. Hence the latter were not passed over. Yet they were certainly interested in the passing over or sparing of the firstborns, not merely because of their relationship, but because in the Lord's providence those firstborns became leaders and deliverers of the people on the next day as they went forth from Egypt. Numbers chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. Furthermore, these firstborns of Israel exchanged by divine direction for the entire tribe of Levi were thereafter represented in them, and they, as the sacrificing priests and the teaching Levites, became the ministers of the law covenant for that nation. The antitype of this was distinctly pointed out by the Apostle Paul, namely, that the elect church of the gospel age is the church of the firstborns, which are written in heaven. These are to be the able ministers of the new law covenant. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, and 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. These firstborns alone are being dealt with during this gospel age or night. These alone are in danger of a death penalty. As the Apostle declares, "If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for our sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour us as the adversaries of God and of righteousness." Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. Nevertheless, the whole world of mankind is certainly interested in this church of the firstborns, in its successful passing over, its attainment of everlasting life, for these are the royal priesthood and the instructors of the new covenant, which is shortly to be sealed, and by the terms of which all the families of the earth are to be blessed. All mankind will receive the blessing of reconciliation to God through the knowledge of the truth and through the blessings of the millennial kingdom associated with the new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Jesus, the Passover Lamb. Having noted the firstborn class, we should discern clearly also the Passover Lamb, through the merit of whose blood the passing over of the firstborns was effected. The lamb is a peculiarly innocent animal, wholly unprepared for defense or resistance, and thus a suitable picture or type of our Lord, who was non-resistant and who fully and freely surrendered His rights and His earthly interests on our behalf, on behalf of the firstborns. True, others than the firstborns will ultimately profit by His sacrifice, but these especially and peculiarly so. Thus far, God's only dealings during this gospel age are with this class. These alone have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. These alone thus far are reconciled to God. All of God's blessings to the unbelievers must come in the future under the new covenant, for only believers can be justified by faith and receive the blessings of the faith covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, first saves or passes over the church of the firstborns, and later in the millennium will bless all who become Abraham's seed. There are pictures of the church which represent her as participating with the Lord in his sacrifice, but this Passover type is not one of these. The Passover lamb represented our Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John chapter 1, verse 29. But the sin of the world has not yet been taken away. Our Lord has not yet applied his merit for the world, but only and expressly for the household of faith. In another sacrifice which represents our Lord and the church conjointly, sacrificing as head and members, the body of the animal was cut into various pieces and laid with the head upon the altar, thus typifying Christ Jesus as the head and the church as his members. Exodus chapter 29, verses 15 through 18. But provision was made that the Passover sacrifice was not to be divided. It was to be eaten whole. Not a bone was to be broken. It represented not Christ and the church, but Christ alone in his sacrifice. Exodus chapter 12, verse 46. John chapter 19, verse 36. In that night, be it remembered that the passing over took place in the night, not in the daylight. When the morning arrived, the Israelites went forth out of the land of Egypt to liberty, to freedom from bondage. But during the night they still were in bondage, waiting for the deliverance which would come only after the passing over of the firstborns. That night of the type represented this gospel age. This same thought is given by our Lord when he says, "Let your light so shine before men." Again, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Matthew chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. The Apostle Peter expresses the same thought, saying, "We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Again, the prophet, speaking of the church, says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." Psalm 119, verse 105. Numerous other scriptures refer to the new millennial dispensation as the morning in which the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his beams, and in which the shadows of superstition and works of darkness shall all be driven away. The appropriateness of this figure must be evident to every reasonable mind. God's people are children of the day in the sense that their hopes and sentiments belong not to the darkness of sin, not to the night time, but to the day, to the reign of righteousness for which they are praying. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as it is done in heaven. 18 centuries ago our Lord said that he had come as a light into the world, but that men love darkness rather than light. John chapter 8, verse 12, and chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Only a few yet recognize him as the true light, but eventually he will light every man that cometh into the world. John chapter 1, verse 9. Indeed, his church are invited to become associated with him as lamp bearers, and if faithful in permitting their light to shine now, they will by and by be parts of that great Sun of Righteousness, which shall heal the world with its beams. Our Lord pointed this out in the parable of the wheat and the tares. He declared that in the end of this age he would gather the wheat into the barn, and that then should the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Matthew chapter 13, verse 43. Alas, that so few have an ear to hear and accept the wonderful teachings of the divine plan. Blood on the doorposts all night. The Israelites were instructed that the blood of the lamb must be sprinkled on the doorposts and the lintels of their houses that night. This indicated that all who would belong to the household of faith must believe in the precious blood of Christ, and thus be justified by faith, irrespective of denomination. To believe thus would make us members of the household of faith, but it would not determine whether or not we would be of the firstborns. The very elect, the saints, the royal priesthood, have this place of seniority in the household of faith, not by reason of natural years, but by reason of spiritual development. They are priests, elders, in the sense of their primacy of development in the character likeness of their Redeemer, which also indicates their faith and obedience. We cannot emphasize too strongly the fact that this is the scriptural teaching. We are not merely to believe that Jesus lived, that Jesus died. We are especially to believe that he died sacrificially, the just for the unjust, and are to accept our share of the redemption which he secured by his precious blood. The sprinkling of the blood upon the doorposts in the type implied public confession of the precious blood of the Lamb of God in his death and in its efficacy for us, which is thus signified. It will be remembered that the Israelites were enjoined against going out of the house during the night. For when the Lord would pass through to smite the Egyptians, he would see the blood upon lintels and doorposts, and would not suffer the destroying angel to come into their houses. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. The injunction that those under the door sprinkled with blood should not go out from under it during that night had special application and force with respect to the firstborns. Antitypically, it signifies that if any of us who are of the firstborns should go out from under the blood in the sense of denying the merit, the efficacy of the blood of Jesus, the penalty of such a course would be death, the second death, hopeless extinction. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, and chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. Eating the Lamb. As the blood of the Lamb marked the household of faith, not merely the firstborns of that household, so the eating of the Lamb was not merely for the firstborns, but for all the household. So our Lord said, "My flesh is meat indeed." And again, "This is the bread which came down from heaven. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." John chapter 6, verses 58 and 59. In other words, not only was it necessary that Jesus should die a meritorious sacrifice, but it is also necessary that all who would have profit through his sacrifice must feed upon him, must appropriate the merit of his sacrifice. The eating of the Lamb pictured or typified the appropriation by the household of faith of these earthly rights and interests which were forfeited by Adam's disobedience and redeemed by Jesus' death. In other words, it signifies our appropriating justification from sin. We eat by faith, and therefore are said to be justified by faith. By faith we are permitted to count ourselves as fully reinstated in God's favor through the merit of Christ's sacrifice, even as we were debarred from divine favor through the demerit of Adam's sin. The eating of the Lamb signifies the appreciation of these things, and the appropriation of them to ourselves. The more we eat, the greater is our feeling of satisfaction in respect to our freedom from condemnation and our reinstatement in divine favor through the merit of our Passover Lamb. The Blood of the New Covenant. Year by year, for more than 16 centuries, the Jews kept the Passover by divine decree. Not merely the sacrifice of the lamb and the eating of it on the same night, after the doorpost had been sprinkled with blood, but additionally a feast of 7 days following. That Passover feast represented the joys and rejoicings, the blessings and favors of relationship to God based upon the merit of the Passover lamb, its sacrifice and the eating thereof. Yet the Jews understood not the meaning of what they did. It was not necessary that they should understand. When God's due time came, the explanation would be granted. That due time came on the night in which our Lord was betrayed, the night of the 14th day of the first month, the very night of the typical killing of the Passover lamb. The Master gathered about him his 12 apostles. They had their usual Passover supper of roast lamb, and afterwards our Lord introduced what we familiarly term the Lord's Supper, a new symbolization of the antitypical Passover. What our Lord introduced was to take the place of the Jewish ceremony with his followers, to carry out the same thought but on a higher plane, as represented a clearer, better understanding of the matter. Instead of the lamb would be the unleavened bread, representing our Lord's flesh. This he distributed to his apostles, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Luke chapter 22, verse 19. The eating of that unleavened bread represented their appropriating to themselves of the merit of Christ's sacrifice, their justification by faith. Then our Lord added a new feature, the cup. For while all believers might partake of the bread, might realize justification through the merit of his sacrifice, yet only a certain class of believers were invited to partake of the blood. The cup represented death. Ordinarily, under the Jewish law, the partaking of blood would represent blood guiltness or responsibility for the death. Leviticus chapter 17, verses 10 through 14. But our Lord gave his disciples fruit of the vine as symbolic of his blood, and he urged upon them its appropriation, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many. Drink ye all of it." Luke chapter 22, verse 20, Matthew chapter 26, verses 27 and 28. This invitation to drink of his blood signifies a participation with Christ as his members in a sacrifice of earthly life, earthly interests, hopes, aims, ambitions, everything. All who accept this invitation to drink of his blood thereby pledge their lives in the same service for which he gave his life. This thought is entirely additional to anything in the Jewish Passover type. There is no intimation that any of the household were to partake of the blood of the slain lamb. Nevertheless, we who now accept our Lord's proposition to share in his blood and lay down our lives with him in defense of the truth, thereby mark ourselves as elder brothers in the household of faith, members of the firstborns, with our Lord, our Redeemer, and as prospectively the royal priesthood. Therefore, whoever intelligently partakes of the memorial supper thereby indicates two things. Number one, his faith in Jesus as the Passover lamb and his appreciation and participation in the merit of Jesus, his justification by faith. And number two, his membership in the body of Christ, all the members of which agree to be broken, membership in that little flock whose faithfulness is manifested by drinking of the Master's cup, sharing with him in his sacrifice, suffering with him in order to reign with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12.